know this would be a shock to them, but most of us, I grew up junior church, went to age 4. That was it. Because I remember they would welcome us into big church, they called it, at age 4, or when you went in, I guess, age 5. And you'd sit there and you behaved. There were no tablets to play on. There was no entertainment. I might have had, my entertainment was the back of the bulletin and mom's pen. That's it. Make the best with it, man. I mean, I could doodle on that, but that once you colored in the bulletin, there wasn't much else to do. Don't fall asleep, though. I do remember that one. We're looking at the Lord's Sabbath. We're looking at the Lord's Day for the Christian. We're going to continue with that this morning. But before we begin, I want to have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for our salvation that has brought us into the body of Christ, and then for the churches you have established to organize us into the visible body, the local body, the organized body to carry out the mission of God. Lord, as a people, we come to you with many needs. We need to be transformed into the image of Christ, and I ask that you would do that for our assembly. Not to just give us knowledge of theological truths, not to just give us standards to live by, principles to live a decent life, but as the Scripture says, we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We would be conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would help myself and Tim and Kyle as elders as we lead the church. Give us wisdom, but then discernment also. As we deal with issues and situations, or we try to cast a vision, direction for the church, we need your help. We need your guidance. As though we are leaders in the church, we are not the head of the church. Christ is. We want to lead in accordance with His will and His plan so that He would receive the utmost glory and honor through the ministry, the Church of Grace Life. Father, help those that are heavy-hearted today. For some, it's the first Mother's Day without their mom. Some, it's a reminder that they're not a mom. Some, it might be a reminder of a difficult upbringing in a home. Or maybe the mom didn't know how to love as we have been graciously taught through the Scriptures. Lord, there's folks within our midst that just have a heavy heart. I pray that you would encourage them and comfort them, build up their heart, that the singing, the fellowship, and even the teaching of your word would be an encouragement to them today. And it would strengthen them. The value and the benefit of the body of Christ would be such a blessing to them today. And with that, Lord, we're thankful for moms. A day our country has set aside to honor motherhood, which seems to have been under attack for many years now. Many almost despise the idea of being a mom, yet Scripture teaches it as one of the greatest honors that can be bestowed upon anyone. And that is to give birth and raise up a child, a godly seed unto the Lord. For the husbands here, that we would cherish and love our wives. We would take heed to the warnings of Malachi, that we would not forget the wives of our youth. But we would love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we would be so thankful for the wives, the helpmeet that you have given us, designed for us, so that we can also fulfill our role as husband and father. I pray that young people here today would realize the importance of mom, and Lord, that there would be just a return to this aspect of mom being one of the most important thing in a young child's life, that they would appreciate their moms, they would protect their moms, that they would honor them. I pray that we would make much of Christian womanhood. This day often is a reminder, not everyone is a mom. But Father, we value and appreciate the ladies you have placed in our midst in our church that are such a blessing and encouragement to us, such a help to the work and ministry of Grace Life. May we exalt that and honor that. Lastly, Lord, I pray for our missionaries as they're serving today or maybe already finishing up their service around the world, that you would protect them, you would encourage them, you would strengthen them, Lord, that you would provide for them. And we thank you for all this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. With that, one quick update on our missions. We sent out a letter, it's probably been about 3-4 weeks now, to all our missionaries, letting them know who Grace Life is. There's been some changes, so we felt it was only fair that they know some of the things that we have transformed in and over the last number of years, directed them to our website, different things. We have not gotten responses from everyone. Most of the responses are very positive. Some readily stated they disagreed with us on some things, but they had no problem partnering with us still in missions work. And so with that, next week the O'Briens are going to be with us. Nahum, what is his wife's first name? Aaron, right? Oh, how I forgot it. But they're going to be with us. This may be the last time we see them. They are about 85% support. Their goal is by the end of this year, maybe even the fall, to get to Norway, which has been a big a challenge for them. It's very expensive to go there. So I found out they had this coming weekend free. So they're going to be with us this next Sunday. Again, prepare for a love offering for them. We want to be a blessing to them. They feel like they're part of our church, and it's a blessing. If you haven't met them, this is your chance to meet them. Also with that, there may be one or two missionaries that we currently support that will no longer take our support because some of the differences. If that's the case, our desire probably is out is we'd like to just put that into missionaries we currently have, especially someone like the O'Briens that it's very costly in Norway and things like that. So be prepared. We'll let you know as things transpire with that as well. We're in John chapter 5. If you remember, I read verses 1 to 9. Christ heals someone, which is an exciting thing, but he does it on the wrong day. It's horrible when you get healed on the wrong day of the week. Okay? I mean, if you can't get healed Monday through or Sunday through Friday in the Jewish custom, then you don't deserve to be healed. And so in John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. So the idea was that an angel would come and disturb the water, and if you were the first one into the water when that happened, you would be healed of your sickness. This is an invalid. He can't walk, and he has no one there to put him in. And so while he's waiting, someone else gets into the water before him. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews had developed a custom at this point. One, you could only walk a certain number of steps on the Sabbath, but you could not carry your bed on the Sabbath. Now imagine if that's the biggest problem we have to deal with, elders, is to determine whether someone can carry their bed on the Sabbath. In fact, my wife and I have been needing a new mattress, so for Mother's Day I thought I'll get her a new mattress. Somebody sold their truck a couple weeks ago. I don't know why I sold my truck. I don't need it, but when I need it, I'm like, I really miss my truck. So I'm at Sam's Club with Megan, and I said, we can strap this king-size mattress on the car. She goes, Dad, that'll be ghetto. It's right out of her mouth. I said, we can do this. They had some nice straps. I'll buy some ratchet straps. Yes, Beth, I bought more straps. So I call Matthew, because he has a truck. I said, son, you don't have to be in town. He goes, no. He goes, why? I said, well, I'm buying a king mattress for Mom and I. And he goes, no, you don't have your truck anymore. I said, no. And I said, I'm just going to strap it on the car. First thing I was like, Dad, that would look ghetto. Don't do that. I said, son, I got to get this home. I called Jason. Jason, what'd you tell me? There's a topper. You can't help me. He goes, hey, look, I'll get all. But he wanted pictures. So Megan and I get this king mattress. We put it on the roof of the car. We strap it down. Probably should have got in the car before we strapped it down because climbing through the windows, we were no Bo and Luke Duke climbing through the windows of our car at Sam's Club. We're driving down the road, and Jason, you told me 38 miles an hour, I think is what you said. Too fast. Because all of a sudden this mattress is up like this. Megan's grabbing it out the window. It's sliding back. We got home, drove into our beautiful subdivision, and I don't know what they thought of us. Thankfully, there is no law that says we cannot carry a king mattress on the roof of a car. But the Jews thought it so important to honor God on the Sabbath, you couldn't carry it. It was a bedroll. It was something you would roll up. You could not carry that on the Sabbath. So this man, who's been an invalid for 38 years, is healed, walking, carrying his bedroll, and guess who finds him? The Jewish leaders. What are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath? He tells them he's healed. Now, you would think the obvious response would be like, you mean you didn't walk for 30 years? Maybe that's the important thing. This is not necessarily the importance of this passage, but be careful that we don't become like them, that we miss the blessing of God, a man being healed, because we're focused on the fact that he's carrying a bedroll on the Sabbath. And all of us can fall into that trap. All of us has the Pharisee within us, if we're not careful, that can come out, that we have to guard. And with that, we see great emphasis placed on the Sabbath. So from this, without going any more in chapter 5, where we took an excursion a couple weeks ago into what do we do with the Sabbath as Christians? All right, we don't practice the Jewish Sabbath. We don't practice it on Saturday. We don't practice all the laws. I don't think our covenant is overbearing when it comes to things on the Lord's Day. In fact, I think we just mentioned gathering together on the Lord's Day. We don't really get into specific details of what one can do on the Lord's Day, what is allowed or not. But let me say this. The Lord does have a day. The Lord does have a day. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. The phrase, the Lord's Day, it's a very definitive day. It's saying this day belongs to the Lord. The only other time that was used in Scripture is in the phrase, the Lord's Supper. And nobody would argue that the supper belongs to the Lord. I mean, if I got up this Sunday and I said, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, but, you know, it's Mother's Day, so I changed a little bit. Instead of juice, we're going to have little tea. And we got little crumpets, because that's kind of something, you know, maybe ladies would enjoy to do. So we're going to have crumpets and tea for the Lord's Supper. You would, I would hope, be appalled at such an action. Why? Because it's not my supper. I have no authority, no right adjusting the Lord's Supper to be something the Lord says. It's not. Why? Because it is His supper. Well, that same, it's only used one other time, that same phrase is used in Revelation for the Lord's Day. It is His day. I wrote this in conclusion, but I'll give you my conclusion now, but you're not leaving yet. Quit thinking we are giving the Lord some time on Sunday. Sunday is a day that we dedicate a little bit of time to the Lord. That's not true. It is the Lord's day. We are not saying, all right, Lord, we're so spiritual at Grace Life, we're going to give you from 9:45 to about 12:30. That's pretty good. Some churches, it's 12 o'clock sharp, 1 hour. I look at the churches and say, we have an 8:30 service, we have a 9:30 or a 10 o'clock service, and we have an 11 o'clock service. I'm thinking, I couldn't do that, because now you're saying that service has to be done for the next one to fade in. And by the way, that means you have three bodies that aren't meeting together. That's a whole other theological debate. But the truth is, this is not a day that we set aside an allotment of time to the Lord. This is a day that belongs to the Lord. So anything I do on this day, I need to be consulting the Lord on whether He will allow me or grant me the ability to do it on His day. Today is a holiday for our country. We call it Mother's Day. So let's say you're going out to, how many are going out to eat afterwards? Wow, you're all making mom cook? How many are eating at home? Who's cooking? Webb is. China Light? All right. And it's not our, guys, it's not our day to pick. Now, I say that tongue in cheek because if my wife's ever going to Red Lobster, she's going to enjoy Mother's Day by herself because I don't do Chinese or seafood or Chinese. I don't do either one. Da, okay? Let's just get the da in there too. So, it's her day. It's a day we try to recognize mom. We try to do things nice for mom. The Lord's day. So we looked at that just in the general sense. Now I want to get on, why do we celebrate on Sunday? You ever wondered that? Well, it's just what we've always done, which is true. Tradition is a very strong voice in this matter. Of the Lord's Day. It is common within the Christian community and Christian history that the church gathered on Sunday. Look at two different passages with me. Go to Acts chapter 20. And then if you can, find 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Why? And by the way, there are some today that would meet on Saturday, your Seventh-day Adventists. Okay? You say, so you don't like them because they meet on Saturday. Trust me, that is the least of my conflict with them. Okay, the fact that their doctrine is heretical is probably more important than the fact that they gather on Saturday. Okay? While I would say we meet on Sunday and we're going to see biblical pattern of meeting on Sunday, if some church and some group of believers lived in some culture or country where they could not meet on Sunday but on Saturday, I don't know that I would lose sleep over that. Okay, I don't know that I would necessarily fault them necessarily for that. But I would say those that don't meet on Sunday but would meet on Saturday, those groups, the least of the issue is that they meet on Saturday. Acts chapter 20, let's look at verse number 6. But we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Okay, so they arrived there and they stay 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech unto midnight. Okay, so here we have Paul and his entourage. They leave from, they were in Troas, they left Philippi and they came to Troas, and they meet with the fellow believers on the first day of the week. Now, in and of itself, we say, well, okay, so they had a meeting on the first day of the week. That doesn't prove anything. But it says that they did two things on that day. They broke bread, and Paul spoke to them, taught them until midnight. I like that passage because it makes any sermon I preach seem short. Okay? So we find what we would go back to your teaching of the regulars of principle. Things that would be done within the church are being done in this gathering. The breaking of bread and the teaching of the Apostle Paul with the disciples there in Troas on the first day of the week. By the way, if the first day of the week is not important, why is it mentioned? Let me ask you this. You've read your New Testament. Do you ever see it mentioned the second day of the week in the Bible? Does it ever say, on the third day of the week they did this, or on the fourth day they did this? No. The only time we get specifics on every day is in creation. But here in the Scriptures, it is being pointed out that they were gathering on the first day of the week. Continuing, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him up in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, so departed. So think about this. He gets there. It lets them know on the first day of the week they gather. There's breaking of bread and there's teaching by Paul. It says that he did until midnight. Then we have a young man who falls asleep, falls out of the third story window. Paul goes down there, raises him, heals him, whatever. And then it says they continued until daybreak. So all night long. That would be taking the entire day unto the Lord. Just a couple thoughts I want you to grasp on. First of all, they gathered on Sunday, the first day of the week, for breaking of bread instruction by Paul. The time they spent together lasted until midnight of teaching, and then there seemed to be conversing, fellowship, and so forth. I could picture it more question, answer, fellowship time until the morning. And then the remaining part of the text here is really a twofold warning. Don't fall asleep in church. And if you do, I can't heal you. So kids, welcome to big church. Don't fall asleep. Now they're all scared to death to fall asleep this morning. So we find the first day mentioned, this first day principle. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, giving some specific instructions about the collection of money. The church in Jerusalem is under great persecution at this time. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. He says, so just like I taught the churches in Galatia, I'm teaching you about collection for the saints. on the first day of the week, each of you is to put together, put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So he's giving a simple instruction. He goes, you're to take a collection of money, set aside money, start doing it now, so you don't have to do this when I get there, and start doing it on what day of the week? First day of the week, Sunday. We see here again, it's not second day, third day, specifically that's being emphasized when you get together, when you take this collection, do it on the first day of the week. So in Acts, we have teaching, breaking of bread. In Corinthians, we have an offering being taken on the first day of the week. This is consistent with their gathering at this time on the first day of the week. This begins to show the Christian Sabbath. I'm not even sure I like using the word Christian Sabbath, because historically it was understood. Today, people misunderstand. It's like the word fundamentalist. I believe in fundamentals, but when you say you're a fundamentalist today, that word is altered a little bit. So the Christian worship, the gathering on the first day of the week. We also know that this is the day that Christ rose from the dead. I remember when Brother Waldron was here, he was here on Easter Sunday. He goes, brother, you never even emailed me or asked me about, hey, it's Easter Sunday, is it okay? And I said, I just figured you knew what day it was, and if you wanted to be with us on that day, that was fine. And he goes, okay. He said, at our church, we don't celebrate Easter Sunday. I said, why? He goes, what is Easter Sunday? And I says, well, technically it's a Greek goddess holiday, but in a Christian church, it's the celebration of the resurrection. He goes, correct. What is the purpose of the Christian Sabbath being on Sunday? I said, we celebrate his resurrection. So he goes, so how many resurrection Sundays are there in a year? I said, 52. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we gather on Sunday. And I understood what he was saying, but I also understand culture is used to seeing churches do a big thing on that day. But he says the church has recognized the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. We see then a pattern of the church gathering to worship on the first day of the week, a day set aside that we celebrate the resurrection, the victory of our Savior. Then let me remind you also of Revelations 1:10, where John says he was in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's day. He did not have to explain what day that was to the churches he was writing to. Nobody questioned, but there was clearly a day that's set aside to the Lord. It doesn't say the first day of the week there, but we would find from other patterns that would be the day he's referring to. Notice also some warnings, though. I want to give you some warnings, because you can take the idea of the Christian Sabbath, you take it, you jump way back into the Old Testament, you drop it in there and think, oh, can't carry our bedroll on Lord's Day now. And there's some warnings about this. Look in your Bible, look at a couple, go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 5 and 6. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks. So there was an issue here in the church. A lot of it had to do with the culture of the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians coming together. They all had special days. Okay? You do understand there's parts of the world today that are not celebrating Mother's Day. This is an American holiday. Okay? But yet we might end up in another part of the world on a Sunday or a gathering with Christians where they have a holiday that's very unique to them. Paul's saying here, if one esteems a day special, that's their business. And if another doesn't esteem that day, that's why I have no problem. Listen, I have no issues with churches making a big deal out of one special resurrection Sunday. I don't mind that. As long as it's done unto the Lord. Now, if it's a time for a theatrical performance and everything but the Lord, that would be the issue. But I also have no problem, Brother Waldron, saying we treat every Sunday as a resurrection Sunday, so we don't make a big deal out of Easter Sunday. No problem with that. They're doing it unto the Lord. So we have a warning here to be careful how we address things. Like, so it's the Lord's Day. Some of you say, Brother Waldron, he does not go out to eat on Sunday. Won't go to a restaurant. He will if he's with a guest and they're going to the restaurant, he'll do it. But if it's on his own or his preference, he will not eat out at a restaurant on a Sunday. Praise the Lord. No problem with that. I do know some people that even if they're guests in your house, they will not eat out on Sunday. What I'm bringing here is just a warning. Be careful. Paul's addressing here. Don't become divisive over some things you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Because I know next week when I get into the practical, the question is, okay, Pastor, there is a day set to the Lord. We see that it is Sunday. What can I and can I not do on Sunday? I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to give you some biblical principles that ought to apply in how we address things on the Lord's Day. Since it is His day, He should get first place with it. But if you want me to determine whether you can pick up your bedroll or put a king-size mattress on your car and drive home from Sam's Club today, I'm not giving you that instruction. And the danger is all of us can fall into that trap, though, as Paul's trying to warn here in Romans chapter 14. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 9 and 10. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. Paul's addressing the Judaizers, the Phariseeism, and different things that had come back into. Now they're saying, all right, you have to be circumcised if you're a believer. You have to do this and that. And they're trying to put their customs on all of them. And he's addressing it. It's interesting. They were going back to struggling over days and months and years, certain special times. I'm concerned when the Christian church is enamored with Jewish religious observances. Because even in the best sense, those observances, as originally placed in the Old Testament, I'm talking before they were corrupted by the Pharisees, in their original state, they were simply a shadow of something greater to come. We have the greater to come currently. Christ died and rose again. And somehow, you know, we should do a Passover dinner. Why? We have the Lord's Supper. We have the Lord's Supper. We're commemorating the atonement and the resurrection and the future return of Jesus Christ. The Passover has nothing to do with that. The Passover is looking to that day that we celebrate currently. That's what you read the book of Hebrews. It's consistently dealing with these were somehow, they fell short. The high priest going in, but he had to go every year. But now once and for all, Christ has made the sacrifice. So why would be careful being enamored? Here he's talking about they seem to want to go back and have certain special years, certain special months, certain special days. And it's not saying you can't do that, but it's not an evidence of your spirituality. So one church celebrates Easter Sunday, another church does not. That does not determine which one's more spiritual. That has nothing to do with it. And he's addressing that all throughout Galatians. Look in Colossians chapter number 2, another warning here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I'm having some health issues and I'm afraid I'm going to have to maybe venture out and eat, I wouldn't say healthy, something green maybe. You know, I might have to try something along that line. Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And understand, it wasn't just necessarily when it's Saturday, but special days. These are shadow of things to come. But the substance, just as I was saying, belongs to Christ. These things are a shadow. These are things that I'm not going to eat certain dietary things, or I'm not going to eat during this time of the year. It was custom that, you know, we're not Catholic, but the Catholics just went, when they went through Lent, they would give up certain foods, or they couldn't eat certain things, or the Muslim religion, they're, I don't know if it's done yet, but they're in the Ramadan season. They can't eat from sun up to sundown. Okay? So, you know, there's all these religions have these different things. We as Baptists, I'll tell you right now, we have no food restrictions. Okay? Come to our dinner, there's no food restrictions. You can eat any day, all day, anytime, enjoy it. But it seems to be here that someone's still practicing, saying, hey, don't let someone judge you in this. Listen, some people may have some customs that's important to them. I had a pastor growing up, he would not eat pork. Because he thought the Old Testament taught that it was a horrible, dirty meat. Maybe. I don't know, it's good. So he comes over, pastor, come to the McPhillips house. All right, what are we having? Pork. Would that be right to do? Absolutely not. We knew that he did not eat pork. It would have been, in fact, almost sinful for us to invite him to our house and then prepare pork chops for dinner. Now, the only side note, if you have Emery over, he's a vegetarian, it doesn't mean you have to eat vegetarian, though. There's all, it's weird when you go through, there's all these customs colliding here. I grant most of us have the same customs, so we don't have this conflict. But if we had a family from India, or a family from, what was the Mexican holiday? Cinco de Mayo that just happened. And some Hispanic family in our church wants to have some recognition of that in their house. I don't know that's a problem. We have to be careful. This is the flip side. You're not more spiritual if you do these things, but we got to be careful not to condemn those that do have some special things that they find important in their life. As long as they keep it within the balance of what it says here in verse 17, they're simply a shadow of things. The true substance, though, belongs to Christ. So this discussion, we're only dealing with the aspect of Sunday, the Lord's Day. A day that is special to the Lord in a way that no other day is. Okay? Monday through Saturday are not the Lord's day. While every day belongs to the Lord, there is one day in Scripture that is special to the Lord. That would be Sunday. The only thing I would caution you on, a church covenant may also enter into play here. If we had in our church covenant that we will make every Tuesday a special evening to the Lord and you joined our church, then you should honor that because you covenanted with us to do that. We have nothing like that in our covenant. But if we did, I would say you honor the covenant that you made with that church. Thirdly, I want to give you just some historical evidence. All right, just two things. All right, Ignatius wrote in the early 100 ADs describing Christians with a Jewish background as those, listen to what he said, who have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but a living in observance of the Lord's day on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death, showing it to be Sunday. So the church in 100 AD is acknowledging Jews that became Christians have set aside their Sabbath and they have adapted to them. They have brought onto them an observance of the Lord's day, which also our life has sprung up again and by him and by his death. Connecting this idea to the Lord's Supper, to the Sunday. Justin Martyr said in the mid 100 ADs, in his first apology, his first defense, he says, "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things." So we have, in the first century church, the writings indicate they gathered on Sunday. So we find the first day of the week principle in Scripture. We find the history of the church being in the early church being on Sunday. And we continue with that to be the Lord's Day on Sunday. I'm not going to read to you, but I did 2 weeks ago on the Confession of Our Faith, 1689. It addresses the Sabbath being on Sunday as well. Notice the Gospels now. Let's go back and look at the Gospels a little bit. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse number 1, just a simple reference. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. This is where we see Christ rose the first day of the week. This is important. This begins to bring this pattern that we see the church then celebrating on the first day of the week, the first century church celebrating on the first day of the week. There in Matthew. Mark chapter 16, verse 2, 8, and 9. I'm not going to read them all for time. Luke 24, verse 1. Go to John chapter 20, and we'll close here. We do not meet on Sunday just because, first of all, it is not an American tradition to gather on Sunday. It is a historical church tradition based on Scripture teaching, Christ's resurrection, and a pattern of the church in Scripture meeting on the first day of the week. John chapter 20. Notice just some things. Jesus appeared to his disciples. All right, so we're in John chapter 20. Look at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she goes there and finds that Jesus is not there. Jesus rose again. When does it say? First day of the week. There's no other recording of other days of the week in the New Testament. He could have said, Mary came to the tomb one morning and found it empty. But it emphasizes the first day of the week. So he rose the first day of the week. Look down at, let's go to chapter 21. I'm sorry, stay in chapter 20. We're going to get, verse 19. On the evening, okay, Jesus appears, so he rose on the first day of the week. He appears on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So we find Jesus rose on the first day of the week. That's all they know. Now he appears to them. When does he appear to them? The first day of the week. All right, just showing a pattern. You say, well, there's not a command there, but there's a pattern, and you're going to be able to see why the early church was gathering on the first day of the week. So there's this pattern here. Jesus appears to them on the first day of the week. Look at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus comes back 8 days later, making it the first day of the week. He rose on the first day of the week. They don't see him. He appears to them on the first day of the week, a week later. He appears to them a second time on the first day of the week, a week later. Something special about his appearing on the first day of the week. Now look in John chapter 21, verse number 14. Jesus comes. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now one of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord, and Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. It does not say first day of the week there. I'm not saying that. But we find him raised on the first day of the week. He appears the first time on the first day of the week. He appears the second time on the first day of the week. And then he appears one other time to them as a group. A third time here in John chapter 14 does not say the first time, but it says there was no other appearings between these dates with him. No other appearings to this group. If you're also to look at the Pentecost, 50 days later is the day of Pentecost, which would be the first day of the week. Jesus did not appear to them in Pentecost, but what did appear to them? The power of the Holy Spirit. And so from that pattern, then we see in Acts 20 in Troas, we see in 1 Corinthians 16 the instructions of offerings to the church of Corinth and all the churches in the Galatian region. When they come together on the first day of the week, store up an offering on that day. And then we find in the 100th AD, first century church, them defending and teaching the gathering of the Christian church on Sunday. Do you see the pattern why we meet on Sunday? It really is a time of celebration of the resurrection and the appearing of Jesus Christ. So let me just conclude with just a couple thoughts. Sunday is the Lord's day. Just is. It's His day. We're going to dismiss here in a few minutes. That doesn't end His day. That ends the gathering of us as a church, but it doesn't end His day. The church in America and within the European root system we come out of has boiled down the Christian, I dare say, Sabbath to an hour and a half gathering, 2 hour gathering of the saints, and that's it. And that is nowhere backed up and taught in Scripture. For if you venture out into other countries, when they gather, it's more like Acts chapter 20. They gather for a long time. In fact, I would dare say many decisions we make on the gathering of the church is influenced or pressured on, we got to get people home to go do their things on Sunday. And that should never enter our equation. Because whose day is it? It's the Lord's day. I remember when we first had dinner at Grounds, we should have this every Sunday. And I thought, oh, it's a lot of work. You know, some people like to go out to eat and different things or gather with their family. We're making a decision not based on whose day is it. Should we have Sunday night service? Whose day is it? Well, I remember when I first started pastoring, 12 o'clock sharp, people left. And we had the elevator in the auditorium at that time in the old building. You'd hear, bing, shh, there goes Mary. It's 12 o'clock. She's leaving. 12 o'clock sharp because the Lord's day ends at noon. I'm not criticizing her. I'm just saying that is ingrained into our American culture of Christianity. We most resemble the Lord's Day in our church. I hate to even say this because someone's going to want to go to it. When we have the Lord's, when we have services and we have dinner on the grounds and everything, they gathered to fellowship and spent time together. There was no end time. You see, churches, services are 11 to noon. We don't have that. We just say start at 11. We don't put an end time. That never factored in because it is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday, listen, second thing to remember, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday. We are the only religious group of people that gather to celebrate a resurrected living Savior. And then thirdly, just a caution to us, stop treating Sunday as a day you set aside time for the Lord. It is not a day we set aside time for the Lord. It is a day that belongs to the Lord. So next week we're going to get into some practical principles. I think you can do anything you want on the Lord's day in submission to the Lord and His church and things that are honoring. So you're going to make a big deal about mom today. Is that honoring to the Lord? Absolutely it is. Nothing wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with us as a church being conscious of that and saying we're not going to gather tonight. But if we said, hey, you know, we're not going to gather tonight because Kyle Floyd's got a soccer game, we're all going to go to that. I think we'd be stretching it at that point. Did I say you can't go play soccer on Sunday? We're not going to cancel the Lord's time for that. I think we have to get into this mindset of, Lord, it's your day. What do you want me to do with it? Is that fair? What do you want me to do today, Lord? It's your day. This day belongs to you. I can remember Sunday sitting at home. We got home from church. We didn't eat out at something that's more modern. Of course, I grew up in Brown City. There wasn't a lot of places to eat out at. But we'd go home and there would be dinner. And Dad would fall asleep on his recliner, taking a nap, watch football, go outside and play catch or something like that. No issue. But I never would say, Dad, I'm not going to church tonight. I'm playing catch with Johnny. That wasn't going to happen. the Lord's day. I think we need to just, my prayer and my desire, and let me request of you this week, just spend time in your own meditation and thought. This is the Lord's day. He gets first place on this day. He gets first place. We fit Him in. That's my problem with churches that go to Saturday night services. Why did they go to Saturday night services? Well, because some people don't want to give up time on Sunday for the Lord. It's His day. The heart matter behind that's completely wrong. It's His day. And it is not His day. Nowhere in Scripture do we get the idea that His day is from 9:45 till noon. The day belongs to the Lord. Next week we'll look at some practical things that I hope, just principles that will help guide us in some things. To help us, one, as a body, but also we don't spend the whole day together, so we're going out as individuals after this to still make this day about the Lord. I've shared this before, I'm sure I have, and my kids aren't here to point it out to me, but I grew up working on a dairy farm in Brown City, Michigan. We worked on Sunday. In other words, what I mean by that is we milked the cows, fed them, and that was it. We didn't do all the work. There was one time I remember working on Sunday, and I believe God would have been okay with it. The state inspector had come, checked the milk, and the bacteria level or whatever was high in the milk. And we had to clean the parlor and the holding area. It's a farm, okay? They're not necessarily clean to begin with. I mean, and it had to be done. We didn't miss church, but I remember people from church actually out there helping the members. We scrubbed this barn, this holding area in the parlor, spotless. But other than the, and by the way, the law allows for that. Your animal's dying, and you're to rescue them. But it was a principle of, this is the Lord's day. We do what we have to, but that is it. That's all we do. It's a day that belongs to the Lord. Let's pray.